right. Thank you, men. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua. And it's good to see you tonight. Appreciate you being faithful to Sunday night church. And I really miss the singing, and it's been good today just listening to the worship and listening to just the lifting up of praise to the Lord. It's a good thing. And I'm glad that we can be here this evening. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up here where we left off, verse 14. And I think what the people of God in this particular part of their history was starting to learn was sometimes God can come up with a plan that doesn't always make complete sense in the moment. And they're going to find later as we go through the book of Joshua that there's going to be other things that God will ask them to do that from a strategic perspective, doesn't always seem to be resulting into what it results in. And yet what we find is so often it does. So often as God's people follow by faith and understand who God is and understand that his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither his way is our ways, that he really does know what he does. He really knows what he is talking about. He gives it in a sense, in a little bit of a testing of whether we're going to follow through and then see us prevailing in the end. And the verses that we're going to read tonight, the last couple of verses of this chapter that we've already covered, really just comes to fruition all of what has already been said. The nation were at the brink of the River Jordan. They had encamped, and now they had traveled, and they were just on the shores waiting for further instruction, waiting for the time that they were supposed to go. And they still, at this point, didn't know what God was going to do about this body of water that they were meant to cross over. We already read that this particular time in the seasons, the Jordan was brimming. It had burst its banks. It was quite an intimidating body of water to cross. There was no natural land bridge to go over. There was nothing that, from a physical point of view, they could have done. But that's exactly where God needed them and wanted them to be. They were about to cross into the promised land, and all of these people now, Joshua was leading. And he had already given them instructions. He had already said that, look, make sure that the priests carry the ark and they're before the people. And when that moves, you're supposed to move. He told them that they're gonna cross over in this way. And let's begin reading in verse 14 as we catch up into with the story. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And I love the plainness of Scripture to just describe that this body of water, just in that moment of time when they were meant to cross, was just dry. You know, we sort of read at times the Bible in that its plainness, and sometimes if we're not really thinking and meditating on what was actually happening, we sometimes forget to recognize the absolute miracle that is. That this would have been something that would have amazed and would have astounded, and all those that perhaps were even doubtful of this plan that Joshua had shared as a result of his time with the Lord was going to be amount to anything. And yet here they were. All those doubts are gone. They're passing over to the other side. This new time that they were about to undertake to now occupy the land, to take on the land that was promised them, and to see everything that the previous generation perhaps had spoken about and talked about. Those that had died off in the wilderness as they headed into that time, no doubt, were little by little, they were starting to fall in the wilderness. And suddenly it was just this group of people, the younger ones, back when Moses started the journey right through the wilderness to now Joshua's their leader. It had all come to be, and this was about to happen. And here what we find is that they had finally prevailed in their crossing. They were so close that they could see the other side. They could already taste the giant fruits that Joshua and Caleb had so vividly described to this generation for all those years of journeying. And here they were. They were facing another obstacle, just this final obstacle, it seemed. And the question is, how will they respond? The instructions were clear. They were given the signal, perhaps, the way in which they were to know that they were to step forward. And here we see the nation is finally, they're prevailing. And soon, through courage, they're going to find themselves stepping into the reality of God's promises fulfilled. And you know, you're going to find in your life that even when you're so close to seeing even the very promises of God happen in your life, there's going to be some final tests. There's going to be a final determination in you to really take that last step. And sometimes those instructions or those opportunities may not seem so clear. But God might just have this final test for you. And what we're going to find is some characteristics that I think will help us if we're going to really move forward in faith and show courage even in our day. And some good parallels here as we study the scripture out this evening. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless and we'll get into the message. Father, we love you. We want to thank you, dear Lord, for the time that we've had in praise to you. Thank you for the songs of faith that were sung tonight. Thank you for your people that sung with hearts, Lord, attuned to you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity. We have the perfect word of God that we can glean from. And Father, you've given us truth, Lord, not just to consume, but to glean upon, to meditate upon. And I pray that you'd help us even tonight to learn some lessons in how we're supposed to move forward and how the characteristics is going to take for us as your people to step into the promises that you have for us. And I pray that you'd help us even tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, we note there that the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. And it's interesting that word removed. That word removed, it conveys a similar idea to when Abraham himself was removed from Ur of the Chaldees to obey God's calling to go to a land which he knoweth not. And from the very outset of the history of these people, God had always called them to a place forward. And yet, so often it was in the unknown, in the how-to wasn't clear. And yet, there had to be a decision point to remove. That's the whole idea, to remove. It's to convey that idea of moving wholeheartedly without any reservation from one place to the next. And you would think that they've already come to a 3 days journey from Shittim, and now they're at the brink of the River Jordan. And all of their things they had already carried for 3 days. They had already carried and again set up another camp where they'd laid to rest a little bit, and they're there now. Now it's time. The ark was carried, and we're going to see that in a bit. But it's now time to move. God had moved, so they move. And so they're again picking it up, and the Bible says they removed. Right, in verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents. That means everything that they had, the victuals that we talked about earlier in the passage, everything in their supply they took. And here's the attitude. They were going to move forward and they weren't going to look back. And you know what this was? It was a wholehearted commitment. It was a story about the conquest over in the Americas years ago, and the leader of the time was my namesake, Hernan, or probably in Spanish, Hernan. Sounds better in Spanish. Don't call me that, by the way. But Hernan Cortez, He took a small army to the shores of that new land to take on to pillage the Aztec Empire. And no doubt that as that small troop came across, they would have seen the great vast land, all of the potential treasure, but then the very real people that inhabited that land that they were supposed to take on. And what Cortez did was to ensure that his men would stay valiant in the fight. He instructed some of his generals to go ahead and burn the boats. He said, you have no choice but to move forward. You have no choice, but you can't look back and retreat. No, this is going to be a difficult endeavor. Yea, it might even be an impossible endeavor, but this is the way we're going to go forward. And you know, so many times in the Christian life, when God moves in our lives and the opportunity is there and even the things that we've been praying about becomes clear, and yet we encounter some obstacles, we might be tempted to start to look back and go, wow, the hardship, wow, the difficulty. And no doubt as they started to look and suddenly they took all of their belongings, and I don't know how they would have packed it in that time. They didn't have any trailers, right? They didn't have any utes to pack up, and they just, perhaps many of them carried it, their very, very belongings on their backs, maybe on some beast, maybe on some wagons. But they took all of that and they began to move and went, wait a minute, there's a body of water in front of us. And immediately they were reminded, and it as the closer they got to this body of water, they understood how intimidating and how impossible it seemed to just get across. And yet here they were. They were there. The Bible says they were moved. They were wholehearted in their commitment. They weren't going to leave anything behind. They weren't going to look back. They understood that they journeyed all these years in the history of their nation, the 40 years in the wilderness, and here they were. They were touching distance. And now wasn't the time to retreat. Now wasn't the time to question whether they should go back to a place that they no longer knew. You know what it was going to require in this wholehearted commitment? It was just simple obedience. The instructions were given. The call was made. And it was just simple obedience. You know, sometimes in the journey of the Christian life, when we're faced with an obstacle and we're faced with challenges and perhaps even hardships, sometimes really what we just have to draw on to help us take that next step is just to know what God says. And to simply obey, to simply understand that the one who gave the command and the one who led you there has been so good and so gracious that he's not going to let you down if you just take that step, regardless of how challenging and intimidating it might look. But you know, this element of obedience, it's mixed with an element of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And no doubt they had no idea what God was going to do. They had no idea what this was about to entail. And yet here were the priests they had carried, and now they were supposed to go. And an element of faith had to be that God would just bless and God would just undertake even in this matter that is ahead of them. And I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what God's told you, and you're now at the brink of what he's trying to get you to see for your future. I want to tell you that obedience and faith is really all that is required to step forward with courage. It's not answers. The answer is the Lord. The answer is that you have him. And so, firstly, they had wholehearted commitment. But then, notice just a special group of people here. It says in verse 14 again, they removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose. Notice that there were those, that the priests, and we've already discussed who they are. The priests in that day were God's chosen people in the midst of his chosen people. They were the Levites, the priestly tribe, who God had separated for himself. They were supposed to stand for man in front of God and stand for God in front of man. And these priests were given the special task of performing the duties of the tabernacle. They were tasked in performing the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant, which really represented the presence and the power of God in the midst of the people. And there they were carrying this wooden box that was overlaid with gold that carried there the commandments and the rod and the bowl of manna and all of that, and all of that to picture and to signal to the people that God was with them. And they were the ones to bear that. They were to carry that. And it was them that initially took the charge to go and get their feet wet. To go and maybe in hesitation of some, to go ahead and lead. You know, we sometimes picture leadership in this way. We picture it as position, and yes, they were separated ones. But so much of leadership is just undertaking the role that God has given you. That's what leadership is. It's understanding who you are before God and enacting the very role and the very who that God designed you to be. And God has called you to be. God has separated you to be. That's leadership. And what we find here is these priests, as under Joshua's instruction, were now tasked with going ahead first. And you know what we find is not only were there a group of people who were wholehearted, they were wholehearted in their commitment, they removed from their tents, there were those who were willing carriers. They were willing to take the burden on of leading, of taking the nation ahead, of going forward. And again, we've already discussed what the Ark of the Covenant represented. The priests had taken that burden, though, of ensuring that God's presence and holiness was before and central to their crossing. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of them, and the priests were to pick that wooden box with all of the things we've described up, and they were to go through the camp, and they were to be ahead of the camp a certain distance, and they were, as much as the people were to see that, they were to follow. And there was a very, very important part that they were supposed to play. They were to lead. They were to take the step first. And what's required if a group of people are going to be those that go forward in the promises of God are those who are going to be willing burden bearers, willing leaders, willing to take that burden on of God's presence in the midst of the people, of God's priority, of Him being in view and in sight and keeping in front of the people's eyes. And I'm not just speaking about those that perhaps we would deem as the clergy, those that perhaps have the title and position of pastor and called to the ministry, so to speak. Now, I want to remind you that biblically, we're a royal priesthood. And we're supposed to take that task. You know, we're living in a world that is contrary to so much. And in many ways, just like those priests, they had to go against the stream. You know, as Christians, we're living in a world where we're really rowing upstream. We've got to face the waters of today's culture that's trying to push us further from God. And we're to stand with the great burden of making sure that the presence and the power of God is in sight of this culture and this society. You know, we're called to be the church, but we're a royal priesthood. We're standing. And we have the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself and he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. But we as Christians, those who are supposed to be like Christ, we're supposed to stand in the breach as well. And we're supposed to bear some burdens for a society that perhaps will do all it can to push us downstream. And we're supposed to stand in the brink. And we're supposed to take the burden. You know, we're the priesthood. And I want to say that you husbands, you're the priest of your home. You take the charge. You take the step forward necessary in your family's life. You make the change. You make sure that the presence of God and the power of God is evident in your home. You pray. You read God's word. You have faith. Hey, husband, we've got that God-given duty to lead. I know we've learned much in the messages, the morning messages. Pastor Phil has done a wonderful job of just going through that and reminding us as a church and instructing us from God's word what that's all about. Now, I'll tell you that for us to take the charge, you know, you might be frustrated a little bit with where your family's at and how they're doing with their walk with God and all of that. But I want to tell you, regardless of how intimidating that looks, and maybe there's some contrary things in the lives of those that we're supposed to look after and lead. And listen, there's all of those nuances in life. But I want to tell you that it doesn't excuse us to be the men of God in our homes. We've got to lead. We've got to take the first step. We've got to get to where we're supposed to be. We're given the task of carrying that burden of taking that on. And I know many of you ladies, perhaps there's not that presence in the home, and you've found yourself taking that on. And I want to tell you that for you ladies, especially if you have children, you are a priest for those children. You are supposed to undertake for them. And you know, all of that, and you go down the line, and maybe you young people in your class, you're the only Christian. You're the only one that, you know, despite what you see around you and despite the pressures of the stream of culture that's trying to take you one way, I want to tell you that you should take that step of bearing that burden and seeing the power of God. You know, some of you, I want to dare you this week, maybe get into some praying and maybe seek God with your lives. And then we get into conference and we go, God, speak to me. Use this time to get a hold of my heart. I dare some of you young people. And you might see something different. And you might experience some things that you've only heard about. And too many times we sort of just watch everyone else. And we hear about different stories and we hear about this and that. But we've never dared to ask, Lord, how about me? Lord, how about this time in my life? And too many times we take the back seat when we're supposed to take the lead. And I'm saying that there needs to be those willing to bear the burden of putting God first. There need to be those who are willing to stand firm on God's holiness despite contrary currents of the day. And they are those that will prevail. And I'm saying that I'm not unaware of the current of today and it's how intimidating it can be. You know, we're running our race in a time where there's contrary winds. We're trying to swim through life with a current that's becoming stronger, that is trying to drive us away from God. And this world system, it's got a certain direction that it's taking. And if you're not willing, if you're going to be just a casual bystander, you know what you're going to have? You're going to find yourself just where everyone else is. And we need to stand strong in the faith, and we need to stand strong in who God's called us to be. And there's a great need to stand firm in God's power and strength and uplift God's holiness in our life. And God's holiness, by the way, is part of our job as priests. Look at 1 Peter. I referred to it a little bit. Look at 1 Peter and chapter 1. And verse 14, he says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. He says there, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. says, don't be ignorant that this world's trying to fashion you. You know, you ever go to a stream and it's got a strong current and you pick up, you put your arm in there and you pick up a rock and it's really smooth. You know, that stream's shaping it to be a certain way. And you know, many, many, unfortunately, Christians are more shaped and fashioned by the former lusts. You know what that's speaking about? This world. And they're shaped. And he's saying, don't do that. He's saying, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we're supposed to, as God's people, not be fashioned by the things of this world, the former lusts. We're supposed to be fashioned by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be fashioned by the Word. We're supposed to be shaped by the things of God. We're supposed to be holy as He is holy. And then he goes on in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. And verses 9 to 12. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he's saying here that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're supposed to take on the burden of God's holiness. We're supposed to be shaped by it. We're supposed to be molded in his image, and we're supposed to, as priests, standing before God for man, and standing for man before God, interceding in our place. We're supposed to hold that up, and we're supposed to be willing carriers. You know, that's what's gonna require. You know, I've been praying for my own reviving. I've just been praying, Lord, revive me. Lord, make me more like you. And I've just been praying daily, and you know, it's a struggle. There's days and I see the victory, and there's those days where this carnal flesh gets in the way. And you know, it's a battle. But just because it's a battle, just because there's that hindrance, and we know that we still continue to battle this flesh in this time, in this world. But that, just because that's the case, doesn't mean I just throw in the towel and just let it be. Listen, sometimes I just want to say that. But there's so often God reminds me that we're supposed to just battle through it. And as these men who already were burdened with the carrying of God's presence and power, they encountered the waters of Jordan. They had to determine that this was what God needed them to do. And I want to tell you that that's what God needs you to do in this day. And so there needs to be willing carriers. But then lastly, we see the wonderful completion in verses 16 to 17. The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. Now, it's an interesting sort of geographic lesson there. I tried looking for a map that was clear. I couldn't find one. But if you picture, I don't even know what to use. I'll use my hand, all right? Imagine the veins here. You can't even see that, but look at your own hand. Look at your own hand. You have your hand, you know, you got your lines there. And imagine that one of the main ones that sits the River Jordan. And the city of Adam was up here, but they were encamped down here. They were originally in Chittim. It was 3 days' journey to the brink of the River Jordan. And across Jordan, across that line there, was going to be Gilgal, where they were going to end up. That was hard against Jericho. All right, but the Bible says that the heap stood up very far in the city Adam. You know, sometimes we picture, and you know, your kids' books and all of that, they'll just picture that the heaps were of the water was right there. But actually, all they saw was dry ground. Actually, God did the miracle further up. God did the miracle somewhere where they couldn't see. God did the thing that he did somewhere else, but then they were the beneficiaries of it. And I'm saying that so many times when it comes to it, there's a wonderful completion, but we don't fully know how. We just see the benefit of it. You know, we're sitting here in an auditorium, and I'm sure throughout the course of the week, there's been many prayers lifted up for you, for this service. But we don't know. We weren't there. We didn't hear the words verbalized. We didn't hear the heartbreak. We just know that it is. We just know that we're here tonight and the Word of God is being preached, and we just know that something's happened and we're walking where we're supposed to walk, but it happened elsewhere. The actual cause of it was somewhere else. It was in the city of Adam. And God miraculously came to their aid because of their courage to follow, but they didn't quite understand how. They didn't understand that actually, just in hindsight, as God writes about it, that the things stood up. All right, it was over there. And the Bible says that there were those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea. And if you use your map again, which hand was I using? Right hand, right? At the bottom of your hand would be the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. And he was saying that there were those, and I'm not sure, I'm not 100% clear. I just read the scripture here. And I don't know if he's talking about historically that there were others who had attempted maybe in other times to cross the Jordan by trying to go around it. They figured if they go far south enough that somehow the water's going to run out and they can go around it. But the Bible says they failed. And I don't know if it was a group of them in the camp who just were a little nervous and a little doubtful, and they tried to explore other ways. Or maybe Joshua sent somehow another group that tried to find another way. I'm not sure. But there was a group there that had tried that and failed. And the Bible says that instead, the people passed over right against Jericho. They crossed somewhere else, but God was doing the work in other ways. And I'm saying that so many times we become the beneficiaries of what God is doing, and we don't even really fully understand how. We just know it's happening because God said it would. And much of faith is the unseen. Much of faith is really God doing the work any way that he will. And we're just not fully aware. We're just walking on dry ground. You know, we have, there's so much miracle and so much working in our lives that we don't sometimes really get that excited about. But actually, God's just done the work. God's just done it. And all they knew was that it happened. And sometimes God is going to allow us to see what he's done without explaining how he's done it. And sometimes we just have to conclude, like the psalmist concluded in Psalm 118, verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Now, I don't know. Sometimes I try to think about my life, and I don't know how I got to where I am. And I'm not saying I've arrived. I think there's more. I want to see God more. I want to see God do more in my life. And there's times where I just go, "Lord, how'd that happen? Lord, how did I get to Brisbane? And how am I the pastor of Good Shepherd now?" How? And I wonder that. I wonder, and you sort of trace back and you see glimpses of it. But I don't know what the working of God was in the people's hearts. I don't know what the background was. I don't know if God had blocked off this so that this can happen. I don't know. But all I know is this: I'm glad. And thank you, Lord, for your working. And thank you, Lord. And all they knew was that it had happened. All they knew was that those that were given the task of carrying the burden, they knew that they did their part. And the priests and all the Israelites passed over. All they knew was that those wholehearted had, those that were given the responsibility to lead, they were wholehearted and they were willing, and because of that they prevailed. And all they knew was that there was a great benefit to their courage. And until the Bible says in verse 17, all the people were passed clean over Jordan. You know, this overfilled body of water that had broken its banks suddenly was just dry. You know, there's a great difference between wet and dry. You came to Sunday night church to learn that. But God did it. And God had, and everyone benefited. And everyone got across when those who were wholehearted in their commitment to the Lord. They were willing to carry what they needed to carry, and they showed courage. And the blessings of courage and overflow, they go to everyone. You know, there were those who were courageous in the past to sacrifice so that we can have this here. There were those who prevailed in their carrying of their burden. It was their turn to run the race, and it was their turn to stand behind this pulpit, to be up here on this platform. And there were those who prayed for you and labored in that, and they prayed and prayed, and they passed off into eternity, and now they know more, but back then they didn't know how it was going to happen. But we're walking on dry land. We're walking where God had said, you're going to walk there and you're going to get across. And there's some of you in this place and in your life, you're there where you're at. And you don't really fully understand how, but you know this, God did it. And God will bring us through. And we're going to trust Him as we head into the next year. We're going to trust Him as we head into the next decade. And if the Lord tarries, He's coming, the decades to come. Well, we're only ever going to do it if we follow in courage and we follow in faith, knowing that He is able. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for our time tonight in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this encouraging part of Scripture, part of history that You've recorded. Lord, we're a people that, Lord, we're swimming against it in our time. There's the current of this day that's trying to push us further back and intimidate us. And Lord, we need a group of people that will just be wholehearted in their commitment. Lord, would be willing to carry the burden in our day. And Lord, we seek You tonight. We seek You for the provision and the vision, and Lord, the directing. And we pray and ask that You would help us to be found faithful, to be found obedient, to be found courageous. And I pray that You'd help us as we head into really a time where we're seeking You, Lord. I know, Lord, that there are many who will come during the week of conference seeking after You. And Lord, may we be ready, Lord, to be the carriers, Lord, to be ones that carry the burden of ensuring, dear God, that Your presence is here. Would You help us, Lord, as we head into this week, in our homes, in our workplaces, Lord, in where You're bringing us through the week, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to just hold up Your holiness, to hold up, oh Lord, Your presence and Your power, Lord, in our own lives. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to just see Your hand of work, see Your promises fulfilled. And we love You, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name.